If you want to get your Bibles and let's look in the book of 1 John tonight. We're taking a topical approach to these three short books at the end of the New Testament. And I would invite you to get your Bibles. We're going to be looking at several passages in these books tonight and try to come to a greater appreciation for what these books teach. We're going to wrap up this particular topic tonight about the topic of sin. There's major themes that come out in these short books. One is the topic of sin, and we've spent about 3 weeks talking about that. We're going to talk about knowledge. At least I think that's my plan, to start talking about knowledge and what these books say that we can know. There's a theme of truth that permeates all three books, and we're going to spend some weeks talking about that. There's the theme of love that is found in these books, and we're going to spend some weeks towards the end of the quarter talking about that. But one of these prevailing themes that you read about throughout these verses, especially 1 John, is this matter of sin. And we spent the first class talking about the problem of sin and the fact that that sin is a problem that all of us face, non-Christians and Christians alike, but we need to do all that we can to overcome it. We spent last week introducing this concept, this topic of the price of sin, and we talked about the fact that Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. And we learn this from the book of 1 John, that Jesus was sent by God that we might live through Him. And John's the only one who talks about Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came in order that our sins might be taken away. And that was His very purpose in coming, was to take away our sins, this load that we cannot bear and that we cannot take away ourselves. And He came also in chapter 3 and verse 8 to destroy the works of the devil. And so we see the price of sin that Jesus paid and the purpose for which He came. And we got to this point just briefly at the end of class last time. So I want us to pick up here, talk about this matter a little bit. And then I want us to spend the rest of the class talking about five ways that we can prevent sin from being in our lives. But let's talk about this matter of the price of sin and the fact that Jesus died for us and how this was prompted not by anything that we did, or at least not anything good that we did, wasn't prompted by anything that we were deserving of, but was prompted by the love of God, by His unconditional, undying love for us. And you see that especially in chapter 4, starting in verse 7. So let's read through those verses. We're going to refer back to them a couple times tonight. But in chapter 4, starting in verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And we see from this passage that if we want to understand God, we need to understand love. And if we want to understand love, we need to understand God. And that it was not anything that we deserved, but rather because God loved us so much that He sent His Son. And we're introduced in chapter 4 and verse 10 to this same concept that's talked about earlier in the book back in chapter 2. That Jesus came, look in chapter 2 and verse 1, or verse 2, that Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean? You see it in 4:10 and in 2:2. That He's the propitiation for our sins. Mediator, that's sort of it. That's the concept more in chapter 2 and verse 1, that He's our advocate with the Father. Mediator, that concept is there. What is this concept of propitiation? I'm trying to find a place where that sun is not right in my eyes. What is this concept of propitiation? Maybe if I go stand in the corner. Maybe if I duck. Good. Satisfaction. an atoning sacrifice. There's two words, and they're similar in meaning. One of them is on the screen, this idea of appeasing, and the other one being satisfaction, satisfying. The death of Jesus was for the propitiation for our sins. It was for the satisfaction or the appeasing of our sins. What does that mean? Does that mean that God was satisfied when His Son died upon the cross? Well, that's what that means. Doesn't Isaiah 53 say that? Doesn't Isaiah 53 talk about the satisfaction that God would have in the death of His Son? But we think about that and we think, that's kind of odd. Why would your son dies and you're satisfied? Well, what are you satisfied with? You read the Bible, and when God says to Adam and Eve, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did they eat of it? Yes. Did they die? Yes. Was there anything that Adam and Eve could do in and of themselves to get back to God? To get rid of that sin? Why not? Because sin has consequences. And the justice of God and the righteousness of God demand those consequences. And so if Jesus never came, then we would be required. We would personally, every one of us, would be required to pay the penalty. If Jesus never came, we wouldn't have that option. We would all be required to pay the penalty for our sins. Adam and Eve, who started it, and whoever's here till the end of the world. But Jesus came, and what did Jesus do? Jesus came, and He paid the price so that the justice of God could be satisfied. So that the righteousness of God towards sin could be satisfied. And so Isaiah 53, is it verse 6, where it says that that the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And I think it's that same verse, maybe it's the New American Standard, that says, to whom the stroke was due. Here's sin. Who's committed it? We have. What should be due to us? The stroke, the penalty of sin. But who instead paid that price? Not me. Christ did. And when He did, He became, not me, not anything that I have done. I don't do anything, and I think this point is up here. Propitiation is a work of God, not man. I haven't done anything to bring satisfaction and justice to the righteousness of God. I haven't done it. It was Jesus who did it. He's the propitiation for my sins, not me. Now somebody says, well, that means, you know, then I can be saved without... No, that doesn't mean you can be saved without doing anything. But that means you can't be saved without Jesus. He's the propitiation, He's the satisfaction, He is the appeasement for the penalty, the stroke that was due to us. And so you think about this concept that propitiation was made possible by and only by the redeeming blood of Jesus. And that fact of Jesus dying upon the cross and redeeming us, that fact, that propitiatory work, you say it four times, reveals to everyone the righteousness of God. When the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 9, what does it say? If we confess our sins, think about these words. He is faithful and just. He's faithful, why? Because He's promised to do it. He's just. Why? Because He has provided the atonement. He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's cleansing us? The blood of His Son that paid the price for our sins. Propitiation is a big word. The concept is probably a concept that we can't grasp every element that's involved in it. But for us to think that salvation is a work that we earn, is something that we can do to earn from God, is not a concept that's taught in the Bible. My Savior hung upon that cross so that I didn't have to. He had all of the sins placed upon Him. All of my sins were placed upon Him. He paid the penalty, so I didn't have to pay the penalty. And if He hadn't done it, every one of us would be on our way to hell with no chance of escaping. That's Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. And then you look in chapter 2 and verse 1 and you see this other concept. You see this dual action of Jesus, that He became the propitiation for our sins, chapter 2 and verse 2, and now He stands as our advocate. The book of Hebrews teaches this, the book of 1 John teaches this, that my little children, He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so you do not sin. And if anyone sins, because we know, chapter 1 says that we're going to sin, we have, present tense, we have right now an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When I sin, Jesus is already the propitiation for those sins. He's already paid the price for those sins. But at the same time, when I sin, Jesus is my advocate. What does that mean? That He's my lawyer. This is the Greek word paraclete that means that somebody is thrown down alongside you and is arguing for your case like a lawyer would. And Jesus is there, and I don't remember how much I put up here. Here's what the Greek word means. Somebody who's called to one side to assist or plead His cause and serve as His intercessor. That's Jesus. And He's there in God's presence representing me, the sinner. Is that a unique role for Him to play? The book of Hebrews talks about the fact, chapter 4 and verse 15 says He was tempted in all points like as we are. Chapter 2 talks about that, chapter 2 verses 17 and 18 talk about the fact that He had to become like man. Why? So that He could be our advocate. If Jesus didn't know what it was like to be here, what kind of advocate could He be? Oh, well, Jesus could be a really good whatever Jesus wanted to be. But the fact that He's been here, He's been through what we've been through. He stands before God as my lawyer, as my advocate, as my representative, pleading my cause. And that's the role that Jesus has. Not because He was forced into it, but because God loved me so much that He sent Him to die for me, and then Jesus went back, sitting at the right hand of God, and is there as my advocate. These two concepts, I think we could stand and talk about the entire night. But these ideas, I don't think we dwell on them enough. What Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is doing for me. That's the price of sin. We've got to get through this lesson, this part of it, so we're going to go through this quickly. But here's some things that 1 John teaches to us, and I've separated these out into different lessons. I hope that's not confusing for you. But five things that are mentioned in the book of 1 John that we have and that we can do to prevent sin in our life. First of all, the prevention of sin begins with our new birth, with being born again. And I want us to look in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 9 is at least the verses that surround it, but especially verse 9. It can be one of the more difficult verses in the book. Not because the language is fuzzy or hard to understand, just because it... when you read it, and if you don't sit there and think about it and put it in the context of the book and context of the whole Bible, you think, wow, what is this saying? And we've got several points we're going to draw from this, so I don't want to look at it in depth right at this point. But chapter 3 and verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God. Who's that? People who have been born of God. Who is that? Christians. people who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's people who have been born again. They have followed God's plan of salvation. They have been saved from their sins. They have become a Christian. Whoever has been born of God, that's something that's happened in the past, but they're still there. They were born in the past. They still are children of God. Whoever's been born of God does not sin. Okay, how do you justify that with chapter 1? Chapter 1 talks about the fact that, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and truth's not in us, or we prove him to be a liar. But yet this says, if I've been born of God, I don't sin. Chapter 1 says, I do sin, and if I say I don't sin, I'm a liar. And chapter 3 says, I've been born of God and I don't sin. Say, pardon? You don't sin willfully? Well, it's possible. Emily? Yeah? Yes, I think, go ahead, Betty, and I'm going to come right back to that. Does not continue in sin. I think New American Standard and ESV both have the word practice here. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, does not continue in sin. The word there is in the present tense, which in the Greek means it's continual action. If I've been born of God, I have not and will not give my life over to the practice, to the habitual lifestyle of sin. We're going to come back and talk about that more. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Well, that's difficult. He cannot sin. Same deal. Present tense. He cannot continue in sin. He cannot practice sin because he has been born of God. The prevention of sin begins when I'm born of God. Because once one has been born of God, sin will no longer control our lives. Isn't that what Romans 6 talks about? Romans 6, so much of the chapter, particularly like verses 16, 17, and 18, talks about the difference between being a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness. When I become a slave of righteousness, that means same process, I've been born of God. I'm no longer a slave of sin. Someone who's a slave of sin is someone who is controlled by sin, who is given over to a habitual lifestyle of sin. They're a slave to it. But when I've been born again, think about the imagery that's involved in that. When I've been born again, what does that mean? The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am raised to walk in newness of life. Not, a twisted version of the old life. It's a new life. And I have a whole different relationship with God because I've been born of God. Now I am a child of God. And I have a whole new relationship with sin. Why? Because when I've been born of God, where'd my sins go? Washed away. And as a child of God, whenever I sin, even as a child of God, what happens to that sin? 1 John 1 and verse 7, it's washed away. When I confess those sins, what happens to those sins? They're washed away. Now, put in context of the Bible, I think somebody mentioned the idea of willful. There's a difference between those sins that are committed willfully, where I intend and I set out and I plan ahead that I'm going to sin and violate the will of God. If we sin willfully, what happens? Does God just say, well, I'll just wash that one away? When is God going to wash that one away? When I repent. What if I never repent? What if I never have a godly sorrow? What if I never say, yep, God, I'm sorry for that? What if I never say, God, forgive me of that? That sin's going to stay right there. Because I have, just the opposite of what we read here in chapter 3, I have given myself over to sin. And I've allowed sin to take control of my life. We're going to come back and talk about this verse more, so don't think we've missed something here. But somebody who is born of God will strive to practice righteousness. That's chapter 2 and verse 29. Same terminology about being born of God. He's going to try to keep himself away from sin, love his brethren, and be victorious over the world. Here's second point. And notice again, we're in the same context of chapter 3. The prevention of sin starts and it begins with being born of God. But then it's accomplished when I abide in Christ. How does someone get into Christ? There's only one way, right? The only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Same way one's born of God is the same way one gets into Christ. Isn't that interesting? The Bible places the same condition on both of those things. There's no difference between being born of God, being baptized into Christ. It happens at the same time. I become a child of God the same moment that I am in Christ and I put on Christ. And so Jesus came for that purpose. Jesus came so that my sins could be taken away and I could get into Christ. And both of those things happen when I'm baptized. Now, when I become a Christian and when I get into Christ, the key here is that I've got to strive to abide in Christ. And that word abide means that I'm rooted there. I continue in it. I am settled down in it. I don't let sin be the ruling principle of my life. Why? Because I have got a whole different relationship with my Lord. And when I am in this intimate relationship, am I in Christ or not? Well, if I'm in Christ, how close does that mean I am to Him? Well, I'm in Christ. You can't get any closer to Christ than being in Christ. I have a whole new relationship with Christ when I'm in Christ. And so what should be my desire when I'm in Christ? Stay there. To abide. To settle down. To continue in it. Look in chapter 3. And we'll reference some of these verses in a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 4 talks about sin being lawlessness. Verse 5 says, "You know that He, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." In Christ there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Same kind of terminology we see in verse 9. But again, the word abides is in the present tense. If I make it my determination and my lifestyle to abide in Christ, I am not going to give myself over to the practice of sin. I can't do it. I cannot live for Christ and be a habitual sinner at the same time. Because if I'm being a habitual sinner, I'm not abiding in Christ. But if I'm abiding in Christ, if I've settled down, rooted myself in Christ, I don't have any use for sin. I don't have any use for giving myself over to it. So whoever continues to abide in Christ does not practice sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And so here's what happens. If we choose to practice sin, notice what this book tells us. If we choose not as Christians, remember this book is written to Christians. If we as Christians who are in Christ choose not to abide in Christ, but we choose rather to practice sin, we have broken that intimate relationship with Christ. Because I can't be in both places. I cannot serve both Jesus and the devil. I cannot walk in both light and darkness. I cannot abide in Christ and practice sin at the same time. You can't do it. You can't be in light and darkness at the same time. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter... Do I have it? Wow, I put chapter 5. That's not very good. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? No man can serve two masters. Was He saying that you're a sorry little person and you don't have the ability to do that? You're not strong enough to do it? No, it's impossible. You can't walk in darkness and in light. You cannot serve Christ and serve sin. You cannot be a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness at the same time. And so, for me to prevent sin, I've got to be born of God. For me to prevent sin, I've got to do everything I can to abide in Christ. Because the moment I choose not to, I've severed, I have destroyed that intimate relationship. I've made allegiance with the devil, because if I don't have an intimate relationship with Christ, who have I got an intimate relationship with? The only other person in the world that I can. You can't serve two masters. And you've decided to rebel against righteousness, what God calls righteousness. We're going to come back to chapter 3 in a minute. But here's two things. I've got to be born of God, and I've got to make up my mind that I'm going to abide and continue to abide in Christ. How do I do that? Well, here's the third thing. It's perpetuated when God's Word abides in me. Is it possible for me to abide in Christ and His Word not to abide in me? Is it possible for His Word to abide in me and for me not to abide in Christ? You can't have one without the other. You can't be in Christ without His Word abiding in you. And His Word's not going to abide in you if you're not abiding in Christ. So I've got to be born again. I've got to make a determination that I'm going to abide in Christ. And then I've got to do all that I can to allow His Word to abide in me. And that's, again, go to chapter 3 and verse 9. That's one of the other conditions that's talked about in chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, capital His, the seed of Christ, the seed of God, remains in the person who has been born of God. One born of God chooses not to practice sin. We've talked about that. A Christian chooses not to practice because the seed of God is in him. What's the seed of God? This is it. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and verse 11, if that's up here, the seed is the Word of God. So what happens when you plant a seed? Does it grow? What? Well, if you plant it in good soil, and if you give it sunlight, maybe S-O-N light, and if you give it water, like living water, what's gonna happen to that seed? What characteristics? What's gonna be the nature of that thing that grows from that seed? If you plant a watermelon seed, are you going to get grapes? It's going to be a funny looking seed, right? If you got grapes, what kind of seed did it come from? If you get a rose, what kind of seed did it come from? So the seed determines the nature of what is produced. So if I take this seed and I plant this seed within me and I allow this seed to remain in me, what's going to grow? Christ is going to grow. Christian principles, Christian values, Christian standards. The lifestyle that God would have me to live. I'm not going to argue with God about modesty if I've got His Word planted in my heart, am I? I'm not going to argue with God about what is and what is not a fornication if I've got His Word planted in my heart. I'm not going to argue with God about, you know, how much I should give if I've got His Word planted in my heart. I'm not going to argue with God about how often I have to be down at the church building if I've got His Word planted in my heart. You take the seed and you plant it, and whatever is produced is based upon what that seed is. How can I prevent sin from being in my life? What did David say in Psalm 119? Thy Word have I hidden, I've buried it, I've taken the seed and I've dug down deep into the soil and I've buried it, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. There's a formula, right? It's the same formula that John's talking about. Here I am, I've been born of God. And when I've been born of God, I will not give myself over to the practice and the lifestyle of sin. Well, how can I not do that? Same verse that says that is the same verse in verse 9 that says, because I've got His seed remaining in me. What happens? What happens when I stop letting this seed dwell in me? What happens when I stop letting this seed remain in me? Well, let's see. You take the seed out. Here come the thorns. Here come the weeds. Isn't that what Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower? Didn't he talk about those thorns coming and choking the word out? Because if we don't let this stay, something else will take its place. What have I got? 5 minutes, and I've got 2 points. This is number four. The prevention of sin starts with the new birth. It's accomplished by me remaining in Christ. It's perpetuated when I take His word and it stays in me, and it's achieved through our humble obedience to God's commands. I will not live a lifestyle that prevents sin in my life if I'm not serving God. Can't happen. If I don't make up my mind, look in chapter 2 and verse 3, where it talks about that I must, if I want to know God, 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, if we know Him, we will keep His commandments. That, and we don't have time, but that word keep, go back and read the book of Deuteronomy and see how many times that word keep is found there. Here's the second generation. The first generation did not keep the commandments of God. And where'd they go? In the wilderness to wander for 40 years to die. Same word in the New Testament. Keep His commandments. Give heed to them. Observe them. Obey them. Do what they say. And that word's also in the present tense. I don't just get to keep them, you know, spotty here and there whenever I want. I've got to always continually keep the commandments of God. And one of the that's really one of our challenges is to continually be somebody who is observing the commandments of God. So God tells us, we need to remember His commandments aren't burdensome. What does that mean? What does that mean they're not burdensome? Can I handle them? Can I bear them? Can I obey them? Will some of them require more of me than others? Will some of them require more sacrifice than others? Do I have the ability to do them? They're not burdensome. And remember that our obedience, same passage, talks about the fact that it manifests our love for God. If I choose not to obey the commands of God, what does that reflect about my love for God? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. So if I don't keep my commandments, what does that say about my love for God? Well, it's obviously lacking. If we keep God's commandments, look at what this book says. If I keep God's commandments, I'll know God. I'll know who God is. I'll know about God. If I keep God's commandments, it will mature me in God's love. If I keep God's commandments, and this word keep is found in all of these passages, by the way. If I keep God's commandments, I'll live like Jesus. If I keep God's commandments, I'll have the certainty of answered prayers. If I keep God's commandments, Luke chapter 11 talks about that person will be blessed. They will have genuine happiness. If I keep God's commandments, Jesus says, I've got the certainty of eternal life. And if I keep God's commandments, I'll keep sin out of my life. If I choose to be a slave of righteousness rather than a slave of sin, I'll keep sin out of my life. Point number five, I'll put the whole thing up there. We're going to run out of time. But too fast? Well, go online because I skipped a lot. If you go online and get last week's PowerPoint, there's a lot more for lesson two that we didn't even get to tonight. I took it out. Prevention of sin is realized when we walk in the light. Isn't that what 1 John 1 and verse 7 is all about? It's about me keeping sin out of my life by walking in the light as He is in the light. But where I walk is my choice. Do you have a choice whether you walk on the sidewalk or whether you walk on the street? I mean, one place is a smart place to walk and one place is a dumb place to walk. But do you have that choice? You got that choice, don't you? God gave you that choice. This country gave you the choice. And you can be smart or you can be dumb. Well, sure, you can get a ticket. There's consequences for actions. Where I walk is my choice. I can choose to walk in the light or I can choose to walk in darkness. But what happens if I choose to walk in the light? Will it help me keep sin out of my life? Where does sin come from? We don't have time for this. James chapter 1, where does sin come from? Sin comes from my own desires. So if sin is a product of my own desires, what if my desires are to serve God? Where's sin going to come from? Not coming from those desires. My desire is to walk in the light as He is in the light. Where's sin going to come from? If my desire is to be a slave of righteousness, where's sin going to come from? It's only going to creep up in my life when my desires get in the way of God's desires. But if my desires match what God's desires are for me in my life, where's sin going to come from? I can prevent sin if I will be born of God. I can prevent sin if I will abide continually, present tense, always in Christ, allow His Word to abide in me. And I will continue in sin if I will keep His commandments and do what He says. That's the best prevention of sin, is just do what God says. Even if you don't want to do what He says, do it. And you'll learn to like it. And then live a life that's walking in the light. Sorry if we went so fast. I wanted to get through this topic of sin because I know y'all are sick of talking about sin. And we'll get to something else next week.